We're going to talk about a special topic today, and it's called spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit, John chapter 15. Now, I'm going to read to you today verses 1 through 17, and as we read through, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to read through this like my dad used to do at family altar time. As we would sit and read God's Word, he would read the passage and he would expound on it as he went. And one of the things that you'll note if you look at the pastor's garden as you go by in the summertime, right now it looks pretty bad. During the summertime when it's not 15 below, but much more acclimatable, you'll see I have grapes. I planted grapes to see if they would grow in North Dakota, but even more so to understand these passages like here in John chapter 15 where God says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. The reason I wanted to do that was to see what pruning would do. What I had done the first year is just let the plants grow. And then at the end of the year, I pruned them. And the next year, I watched a difference. And the one that I didn't prune looked like it was going to do so much better. I mean, I cut off over half the plant when I pruned it, and so I let it grow. But the one I had pruned by the end of the year was three times the size of the one I didn't prune. As I was doing my test to see what would happen with pruning, a rabbit decided that next winter to prune my good pruned branch all the way to off the ground. I'm going like, well, this isn't a fair test. However, that pruned one was strong enough in the roots to come back. And I thought, man, even after that kind of opposition, it still was better than the other. Last year, I pruned both, and one of them had gotten the rabbit attack again, and it grew back 20 feet in that one year back to where it had been before. One of the things also that I did in my pruning was one of the branches that I had been pruning quit producing. And I had another one that had taken off, so guess what I did? I cut off the one that quit producing, even though it was bigger, and left the smaller one take off, and that smaller one has now outdone. And it's interesting to see this here in chapter 15 of how God uses that picture to illustrate spiritually what God is doing. And so let's just follow along as I read. He says, I am the true vine. Who is speaking here? It's Jesus Christ. He says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that's where last year I took the one that wasn't doing so well and cut it off and allowed a new shoot to take place. And you know, you can stop and think about this, that you may have been serving God very faithfully at one time and God was using you in a mighty way, but do you realize if you backslide or you get lazy and you quit the work and you just kind of drift, that it's very possible that God's going to remove you and allow someone else that position because they're going to do a more faithful work and produce more fruit. I don't want to be trimmed out. How about you? So it says here that does sometimes happen. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now I'd have to say, it would hurt to be purged, right? As God cuts away things. And you know, when I cut, this is something else I learned as I pruned my grapevine, that I cut off perfectly good branches. That's really hard. I go, and then I go, let's do it real fast. Maybe it won't hurt so bad. Because there's nothing wrong with these branches. And you know what God is saying? There's things in our lives that are good, maybe nothing wrong with it, but it's taking away from the production of fruit, and so God removes that. That's interesting. And so he says he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, he says, ye are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. So look at Jesus' words. Abide in me, and I in you. Can you picture yourself as one of the branches on that vine? Where is it fastened into? The main trunk. And on my grapevines, I have allowed four branches to grow. Four main ones, four off the vine. Of that, then I allow the branches to grow, which produce the grapes. All right? And so as we move along here, Christ says, I abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. See, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. Oh, I missed a word, didn't I? It says much fruit. I think that's interesting. Why? God doesn't do anything second nature, that are second best. And so if we're abiding in Him and He is in us, who is doing the work? You know, I can take off a grape branch that's this long and I can set that over there by the kid's sandbox. And you know what happens to it? It dies every time. Why? It needs to be in the vine. Now, I know a lot of Christians think that they can be successful for God, that they can bear fruit and not spend time in God's Word daily and not spend time in a relationship with Christ and not spend time in prayer and just kind of continue on. But it doesn't take long and you're going to wither away. And I have never seen a branch cut off that produces fruit. And so keeping that in mind, so Christ goes, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And a man gathereth them and casts them into the fire and they are burned. Now if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now if you want to get excited, think about these verses right here. You remember in the Psalms where it says, Selah, think on it. Think on these verses. If your exciter doesn't get excited, it's broken. When you think on these verses that God says that He loves you. Now, verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So how do I stay close and in love with Christ? How do I show my love for Him? By keeping His commandments. If your children came up to you, parents, and I just want to get the understanding of this passage clear before we get into the message. If your kids come up to you and say, I just love you, Mom and Dad. You say, great. Did you take out the trash? Are you kidding me? I don't take out trash. I would never do that in my home because, anyway, there'd be repercussions. And I'd be taking out the trash before it was done. But would you say that was a loving thing for that child to say or to a response? No. And the same thing as we say, God, we love you, but if we don't keep His commandments, that's not true. So he goes on, he says, these things, verse 11, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, what is the world seeking? Happiness, right? People live for the weekend. You know, we've got to get off and so we can have a good time on the weekend and party it up because that's where the joy and the fun is at, right? And happiness. Happiness is weekends. Yeah, right. We know how that pans out, don't we? And it just doesn't last. How many people want joy? True joy? Something down deep, something that doesn't just come with the whims. And, you know, I have to say, no matter who you are, you're going to go through some hard times in life. Would you rather have joy that sticks with you or just a superficial happiness? Due to circumstances. God says He'll give you a joy inside that circumstances won't change. Now, as verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, verse 13 says this, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, how does God want us to love each other? Like He loved me. And how did God love me? He died for me. My friend, today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the message today is basically for those who are saved, but I never want to not mention the gospel message in our messages. And the good news is that if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He has died in your place and offers you the free gift of salvation. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible is very clear also that you can't get to heaven by good works, but it is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for your sins. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and if not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I want to challenge you today, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, to do so today. If you need more information, I'd be more than happy to show you from God's Word after the service how you can know that heaven is your home. You know, a lot of people have said, you're pretty arrogant to say that a person can know that heaven's going to be your home. Well, I'm just quoting what 1 John 5:13 says. It says that we can know. And we can know when we receive Christ as our Savior, that He is going to save us and we are saved. So going on here, though, Christ died for us, and that showed His great love for us. And look at verse 14. You are my friends. Now, how many of you remember when you're kids? You go introduce yourself to someone you haven't met before. You want to be friends? I can see some smiles. You can remember. Boy, that's good. Not so far long ago that you were kids. All right. But you want to be friends, right? And friends, that friendship is a mutual thing, right? And as friends, we do things for others and we care about them. And friends aren't necessarily real critical. We are helpful to one another. And to think that God would say that He is my friend, to me, is extremely special. I mean, God is God. He is my master, right? He is my Lord. He is my creator. I owe everything to Him. I don't deserve anything but to be a slave to Him. But He doesn't see me as a slave. He sees me as His friend. And what has He done to show His friendship? He has shown the ultimate sacrifice. What the most friendly thing you could ever do is to give His life for His friend. And then He says this. He says, "You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So what did He just say there? And I don't want to get distracted because I can take too much time and I see the clock is moving quickly. But He's my friend unconditionally. He has done, given His life for me whether I'm His friend or not. But He says, I can show my friendship to Him by what? Keeping His commandments. And you know, I just wanted you to know this, that keeping God's commandments is not a grievous thing. God doesn't make you go out and do anything that's bad for you. All He does is ask us that we do exactly what is best for us in our lives and what will give us the most fulfilling and happy and healthy and successful life of all, and that is living for Him. If you stop and think about that, every command in God's Word is for your benefit. So go home and study God's commands in that light sometime, and you'll come out with a different perspective. The only rules that God makes are those which protect us. And remember, I've used the illustration before. How many of you mean parents will not let your kids touch the hot burner on your stove? Is that being mean? You know, it's so pretty. It's so red. It's so alluring. I want to touch it, but my mom and dad won't let me. Every adult here would say, well, that's good. And that's what God does. He protects us from that which will hurt us and wants to guide us in that which is best for us. So notice He goes on, He says, henceforth, He says, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now look at verse 16. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Now there's a big word. What's it mean to be ordained? It's called to a particular ministry. What are we ordained to? He said that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He will give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Can anybody here tell me what it means to command? It's an order, right? And so God tells us our job is to love one another. So today, I just want to talk about spiritual fruit. If I'm going to develop and to produce, there's the word I was looking for, produce fruit in my life, the spiritual fruit, I have to be in Christ Jesus because I can't do it. Christ Jesus does it through me. If you want to note through this whole message and keep one thought in mind, do you realize that the fruits of the Spirit we're going to look at here in a little bit, I want you to look at them and realize that you can't do it. By the way, how many of you can have peace all the time on your own? But we can have peace in Christ. So there's going to be fruits of the Spirit that Christ produces. And by the way, He says, without me, you can do nothing. So take a quick look over in Psalm chapter 92. And I'm going to move along. And I have here six different topics under spiritual fruit. Psalm 92 verses 12 through 14 is where we're going to start. And the point here is fruit can be produced throughout your whole lifetime. Interesting. When I was growing up, I used to say, when I get older, I'm going to live for God. If I was like those teenagers, I wouldn't be afraid of anything. I would be tough. I would be bold. I would tell people about Christ, and I would produce spiritual fruit like you wouldn't believe. Then I became a teenager, and you know what I said? Boy, if I was like those 20-year-olds. No, they've got it together. They're married. They've got a mate to help them serve God. And they're not scared of anything. And then I got to be 20 and I said, you know, if I was 30, you know, and you're having your midlife crisis, that's old, you know, when you're 20. When I get old like 30, then I'll have boldness and nothing will bother me. And then I said, well, you know, when I got 30, if I was 40, you know, then people would listen to me more because then I'd have experience, right? And so then I could do more for God and I'd have a better influence. And if I ever made it to be as old as 50, then, you know, nothing in the world would bother me because you know how older people get set in their ways and nothing bothers them. That's where I'd be. I'm 50. And you know what? I can say if I were 60 or 70 or 80 or some of those people I know that are 90, you know, then it'd be easy. You know what? It takes work to produce spiritual fruit, no matter what age you are. And you can produce spiritual fruit when you're a young person, and you can produce spiritual fruit when you're an old person. Now, the Bible says aged. May I say that? Let's say aged, okay? Or well stricken in years. All right. So, why is it that the devil convinces us that we are not in the prime to produce spiritual fruit? I just want us to realize that we have a job to do no matter what age it is, and you can produce spiritual fruit if you abide in Christ. And Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14 says this. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So what do I need in order to produce spiritual fruit? I just need to do what's right. Can a young person do righteously? Can he do right? Can a middle-aged person do right? Can an older person do right? Wow, that makes living a Christian life just too easy. Pastor, there's got to be more to it than doing right. Well, is there? Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So that is true. Now look at the verse 13. It says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Where do you need to plant yourself? In the house of the Lord. Does that make a difference? Isn't there come a time in our... Isn't Sunday school just for kids? That is the big philosophy in North Dakota. You know, you send your kids to Sunday school. But in Faith Baptist Church, we have Sunday school for adults. And you know what? It's a time for us to flourish in the house of God and to grow in the spiritual truth. And so there it is. Verse 14, it says, they shall bring forth fruit in... What's it say? Old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now that doesn't mean fat physically. That means what? Blessed spiritually and flourishing. So you know what? We need to stay in the house of the Lord. We need to be where God wants us to be. It's the righteous that are flourishing. And we can flourish in our old age. So the point number one is it doesn't matter what your age is. We can be flourishing and producing spiritual fruit our whole lives long. I have to tell you, I am so impressed when young people, Logan's age, I shouldn't have started picking names with my brain the way it is today. Roxanne's age, there it comes. And some of these young people, when they serve God and want to please Him and do things for the Lord. And what can you do for the Lord? There's a lot of things you can do. They come and help clean church. And when they come and clean church, they're using their hands even to serve the Lord. And they're producing fruit. And I just want us to realize that there is no time where we're supposed to quit. And there is no time when we retire. Now, when I was growing up, I always thought this, that when you got into the golden years as a Christian, you'd just retire. But you know what I found out about pastors and about God's people? They really don't retire from the work of God. If they do, the Bible says that you're dead while you're living. Isn't that interesting? Because God has us here, and He will take us home when He no longer has a purpose for us here. So while you're here, God has a special purpose for you in your life. So anyway, let's produce that fruit of the Holy Spirit all our life long. Now let's go on. The Bible also teaches us that fruit is produced by healthy, well-watered trees. How many of you know Psalm 1? You're going like, the whole chapter? Yeah, I bet you some of you guys can quote it. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You remember the picture of that? Blessed the man that walketh not. When you're walking with someone, it's not the same as standing there. You know, you can be going to work, and you're walking to work, you'd be walking with other people, right? But the Bible says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Right, we don't want to seek the counsel of the world. Going on, it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. When you're standing in the way of sinners, I just put down here, this person would avoid worldly associations. You know, you aren't going to spend a lot of time with those who don't have the same goals to produce fruit for the Lord. Is it possible for things of this world to bog you down in your ministry for Christ? It is. And so there it is. Now the third one is blessed is the man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the natural progression? First I was walking in the world and it started to affect me, and then I started standing in their counsel and staying around with them. But what's the last one? If we aren't careful, we'll end up sitting. That's a comfortable position. I'm sitting around with the scornful. Could a believer actually become a scornful person that just sits around and does nothing for God? If you come to a place in your life where you're not producing fruit yourself, what does a Christian usually do? I'm going to just tell you. A Christian usually starts sitting around and criticizing everybody else that's trying to produce fruit. Oh, look what you're doing. Oh, what an amateur. You know how many young people who have gotten excited for God that I have seen over the years that I've been in churches? And I'm not saying as a pastor, just being in the church pews, and you see a young Christian get excited to serve God, and some older Christian comes up and goes like, is that the best you can do? You know what that does to that young Christian who's all excited? It's like taking a pin and sticking it in their balloon. Pshh. You think God is pleased with that? And you know what? The person that goes around with that pin usually isn't doing anything anymore. And what they've done is they sit in the seat of the scornful. They've gotten so content with the things of the world that they're no longer enthused about the things of God. Because if they were enthused about the things of God and producing spiritual fruit in their life, their whole Christian life, what would they be doing? They'd be over there with that young person saying like, wow, doing a great job here. I'm having a struggle here. Let me help you with that. And what we need to do then is be there for our other fellow believers. And so here it says here, what should you be doing if you aren't walking, standing, and sitting in the things of the world? It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. But if you're serving God, excuse me, there's much fruit to be produced. Now, if you were to go to Ezekiel 47, verse 12, you can just write this down. I was going to go here, but I don't have time. But it's talking here about in the millennial kingdom, how God is going to have a river of water flowing. And it's going to be coming out of the city, and it's going to be producing huge trees and a huge river that's going to water the desert over there in the nation of Israel. And it's going to just flourish. And I just want you to realize that in this world of drought and dryness, have you ever noticed that people are looking for something? Something to fulfill, something in life? That we have the river of life. We have Jesus Christ that will satisfy and quench that thirst. Remember the woman at the well? What did Jesus tell her? He says, let me give you the water that you'll never thirst again. She said, give me that living water. You see, the world is seeking it. And Jesus is that water. And so I just want to challenge you here. Fruit can be produced throughout your whole lifetime. And fruit production is best when it is well the tree is well watered. Thirdly, there are many varieties of spiritual fruit. I would love to take all day here. And I'm sure you've heard messages here, so I thought it wasn't necessary. But in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to take a note so you can find these later and go back through them. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 down through the end of the chapter, tells us what spiritual fruit is. And I'm here as you look at this, and I know you're turning there, when you look at each of these fruits that the Spirit produces in you, realize that you cannot produce those long-term in yourself. As a matter of fact, we can only, what would you say, do an imitation, a facsimile of them. We can't really produce the true thing. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right there off the bat, how many of us can truly have godly love in and of ourselves? When we're born, we love somebody, and who is it? Ourselves. But the Bible talks about three different kind of loves, and God's kind of love is the kind of love that gives of itself to meet the needs of another person, whether they are grateful or not. How many of you can love someone even when they're not grateful? We can, through the fruit of the Spirit. But here's what I do. You know, you go out and you do something special for somebody, and you know what we say? It would be nice to hear a thank you once in a while. You know, moms, you make the meal every day. You have the table set. Everybody comes in and it's devoured, right? All you have left is dirty dishes. You do the dishes. Isn't it nice to hear someone say thank you? But you know what? Why do moms continue to make meals for kids that gripe about the meals? Do kids ever gripe about the meal? Not very long in my house, but anyway, we tried it. The point of the matter is, you know what? Love does it without anything in return. And the fruit of the Spirit, the very first one that we need to produce is love. And by the way, Christ helps us produce that fruit, and it's not normal in us. So the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy. We talked about that one a little bit. Peace. God gives us a peace that passeth all understanding. Long-suffering. How many of you have struggles and could... If I was asked the question, how many could feel you could have a little more patience? That would be good. You know, we wouldn't have a problem with that. That's long-suffering. God gives that. And by the way, what worketh patience biblically? Tribulation. So when you say, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now, He sends you tribulation so you can learn patience. But see, it's a spiritual fruit. And so keep that in mind. Long-suffering. Gentleness. I think that's important. The Bible talks a lot about us being gentle as believers, and even men. We can be gentle. I don't have time to go into that. But anyway, there's gentleness, goodness, being just good, faith, meekness. Is meekness weakness? Does if I am meek, does that mean I have to be weak? Not at all. Moses, God said, was one of the meekest men on the earth. Was he a weak man? Nobody sure loved the people. You know, as I think about Moses and what he did to lead those children of Israel out of Egypt and through that wilderness, he led them through the wilderness for 40 years while they complained because they wouldn't go take the promised land. You know, and then when Joshua took over and the people said, just like we followed Moses, we'll follow you. I'm Joshua, I just had Joseph, didn't I? If I had been Joshua, I said, oh, I'm out of here. Because they didn't follow Moses, did they? They complained and they griped and they held back and they drugged their feet, and Moses led them along, and they, while he was up on the mountain getting God's commandment for them, because remember, God came onto the mountain and he spoke to all of them, and they got scared and they said, Moses, you go talk to God. Whatever he tells you, we'll listen to. So he goes up on the mountain and for 40 days he's fasting on the mountain, getting God's command for them, and God says, I'm going to destroy him. And Moses said, where did that come from? He said, I can see them down there. They made a golden calf. They made a golden calf. They're worshiping false. I'm going to destroy them all and start a new people from you, Moses. Now, most of us said, me? Everybody from me? Wow. Moses said, oh, God, you brought us out of Egypt. Everybody's been watching. It's going to hurt your testimony. They're going to say, you brought them out of Israel and destroyed them out here. How's that going to make you look to the world? Let me go down there and see what's going on. I said, okay, go down and take care of your people. Moses goes down the mountain, he gets part way down, and he hears this noise, and he's going down now, and Joshua's joined him. Joshua's waiting for him on the mountain too, by the way. And as he goes down the mountain, he starts hearing this noise. He says, is it a war? No, it doesn't sound like battle. Is it a party? Well, it doesn't sound like a good party. He gets down there, and they're partying it up in an evil way, and they're worshiping the golden calf, and Moses gets angry, and he breaks the Ten Commandments right there, and grinds up their golden calf, makes them drink it, they get sick. And he's really angry with them. But he goes back up on the mountain, and you know what he does? Here's what we'd do. Lord, you're right. Wipe them out. Bible says that Moses spent another 40 days of prayer and fasting that God would forgive those people. They saw Moses as a weak leader. But Moses was a strong leader. In the background, he was praying for his people, praying that God would use them, praying that God would do something great, and that his name would be exalted and glorified through it. I want you to know that meekness is a special gift of the Holy Spirit. Temperance, self-control, or spirit control. And the Bible says, against such there is no law. It's not illegal to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And secondly, if you produce the fruits of the Spirit, you won't be subject to any law because you'll already be abiding by the Word of God. You'll be doing, the Spirit will produce in you those things which are wonderful and and what God expects. I'm sorry, my brain's a little bit slow this morning. Let's go to the next one. Spiritual fruit is only provided or only produced upon good ground. Now that's interesting, because who prepares the ground for the spiritual plants to grow? That is you. And I want to take you to Matthew chapter 13, because Jesus brought this parable out and made it very clear. And verse 8, it says, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold." And what we see here in this passage is, and Jesus interprets the parable of the seed and the sower, and I'm not going to have time to break it all down today, but in verse 19, Jesus explains it, and he says, "And when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside." What God, he's saying here is, you know what? God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone then to grow in Him and produce spiritual fruit. But the devil doesn't want anybody to be saved. And if you get saved, he's angry because he's lost you. But he'll be satisfied then if he can keep you from doing anything for God. You realize that the devil's goal for every believer is to get them to do nothing? Because he cannot stop you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And if you yield to the Holy Spirit and resist the devil, what does the Bible say will happen? He will flee from you. But you know what? The devil is very good at convincing Christians to do nothing or to live in sin and hurt the name of Christ. But the point here is this person here that heard the word of God, the devil wants to come away and snatch it out of their heart before conviction sets in and they truly receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and they go their way and they're lost. And that happens to so many people. They've heard the gospel message, but they didn't let it take root. The heart was hardened. The heart wasn't ready. Verse 20 talks about the person who gets saved real quickly. He's excited about his salvation, but when tribulation and hard times come into his life, the Bible says he's offended. How many young Christians have you known that got saved and were excited about things of God, but when the pressures came on, they fell by the wayside? And you know, that's sad, because now not only are they going to have the rest of their life that's not going to be joyful like it could be and fulfilling, they're not going to produce any fruit for Christ. And just think, our heavenly rewards are not going to be there. What a sad situation. Now, verse 22 talks about another one. It says here, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." This would be the most common church member in Christianity today. This is the person who's got saved. He's been through tribulations and trials with God, and he's continued on. But over time, the cares of this world, what are the cares of this world? We call it worry. Anybody here ever worry? Anybody have any problems? Anxiety? Any of those things? The Bible says those kind of things will draw you away from producing spiritual fruit, because here's what happens. It draws you away from the things we already saw, the house of God, doing things for Him, and being in Christ and in His Word, and growing so that we can produce the fruit. Do you realize that those Christians want to please God and want fruit, but they didn't realize that when they're worrying and they're caught up in this, that they have allowed themselves to no longer be where they need to be? Their ground has weeds. How many of you ever have a garden and had weeds in it? Someone came by and said, "Pastor, your garden looks awesome. It has no weeds." I said, "Get closer." While you're there, you know, pick your own. They're free. I just want us to think about it for a minute. You know, every believer has struggles. And when you have a problem in your Christian walk and pastor preaches on it on Sunday, I want you to know that the reason I preached on it is because God's been preaching it at me for the whole week. Most of the time when I deliver a sermon, I've already preached that three times. And so I'm just sharing what God has shared with me. And so many times people say, "Well, you know, if I was like Pastor, I never had a problem with..." And one of them is like, let's just say this. Let's say I never have a problem with anger. "Pastor, you don't know what that's like." I just want you to know, everybody has weeds in their garden that they need to remove to keep the soil cultivated so God can use them. Pastors included, right? So don't ever, what the devil wants you to think is this, that you're the only one with that problem. And so, you know, this weed's just too big for you. You know, have you ever gotten a weed that got away and it was too hard to pull out? You have to get a spade out and dig that thing out. We've got some of them things. You know, got someone here from Canada today, and we call them Canadian thistles. They don't call them that there. You know? It's just one of those things. We get these big weeds that grow, right? And what I'm trying to say here is we have to keep our gardens cultivated. The soil of our heart has to be kept clean. If we allow the weeds to grow, unbeknownst to us, we'll no longer produce good fruit or no fruit. And I have tomato plants, and I have different plants, and I like tomatoes off of the plants. I mentioned that last week. It's better than those ones that I get in the store that are colored the color of tomatoes, and they make you think they're tomatoes, and then you bite into them, and you wonder what they are. You know, and so what we need is good soil that we might produce true fruit. We can fake it, but the church will not grow. The church will not be what God wants it to be. We will not be who God wants us to be. We need that good soil. And it just says here, the cares of this world, the things that worry you, and riches. Whatever it is, one side or the other. You're going to be on one of them. You're going to fight with it. Every one of us will. So be careful. But verse 23, he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and that key word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here it is. I'm going to throw this out there. This is for free. This doesn't even cost you anything today. If you produce 100-fold, you're going to be the kind of Christian that doesn't pick on people that produce 30-fold. You're going to be the kind of Christian that's just happy that God's using you. If you're a kind of Christian that's producing 60-fold, don't look down on those that aren't producing 30-fold, and don't be envious and say, how come I'm not producing 100-fold? You know what? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take the talents that God gives to us, yield our lives to Him, and let Him use us and let Him decide what comes of it, right? Is it possible for someone to not look like they've done a lot for God in this world, but yet in eternity have tremendous rewards? I just want you to realize that it's not always that which looks the most important who is doing an important job. Isn't that what Jesus said in the church? He said the church is a body, and not all the members, and by the way, we are all a member of God's body, and not all members have the same wonderful appearance. You know, hopefully your face has a nice complexion, and it's befriending. I don't know anybody here that just scares me, you know, and so that's good. But you know what? I would have to say that probably people's feet wouldn't impress me a whole lot. Right? Maybe they wouldn't be the most sightly. But I'd like to see you guys get around without feet. What God is saying is everybody has a job to do, and some of the jobs may not be as glorious, but yet in the scheme of it all, they are glorious. And so whatever God has given to you, this is so important because I have seen it so often that certain people in the churches would get praise and other people would basically give up because they say, my job's not important. I have had people in the church where I've gone and asked them, they said, I'd like to do something for the Lord. And I say, we need this done in the church. I know you're very good at that. And you know what they've told me? I don't want to do that. I want something else. Well, why don't you want to do that? I want something more important. What I'm telling you is every job is important. And if God has created you to do that, in His eyes, that's huge. Does that make sense? And so God has a place for every one of us. And so I need to move on here. But the ground needs to be good in order for us to produce healthy fruit, spiritual fruit, that is. And then spiritual fruit is without defect. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, I'm almost there, hang on. It says this. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So when you bite into the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in your life through the Holy Spirit, it's going to be that tomato that's homegrown. It's real. If you're faking it, that's going to be that cardboard tomato. Looks so good on the outside. Can you paint a nice cardboard tomato? You make them look good. And so there we have it. Let's go on to the last one. You can see because spiritual fruit is good. It's righteous and it's sincere. Moving on, spiritual fruit is a product of heavenly wisdom. I want to take you to James chapter 3. We'll close with this passage. James chapter 3. It says, but the wisdom that is from above. Wisdom from above, that's that godly wisdom. That's that wisdom that guides us into godly living and fruitful, productive living. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and, what does it say? Good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What is the biggest complaint that the world has about churches today? It's full of hypocrites. That's too bad. You know, it really is. I challenge those of you who are looking at the churches as being hypocrites, full of hypocrites, to not keep yourself from coming anyway. Because, you know, don't we go to a ball game full of hypocrites? Don't we go to every other activity full of hypocrites? At least if you come here, you'll get to meet a God who is not a hypocrite. You'll come to meet a God who is real, sincere, and true. And by the way, should a believer be genuine? Yes, they should be. And so for believers today, I challenge you to do what? Produce godly fruit in sincerity. That is godly wisdom. We sow in the fruits of the Spirit and we reap the fruits of the Spirit. So in conclusion, we're all going to produce fruit. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's good. I thought you had all these things that we needed to produce good spiritual fruit. There are things you need to produce good spiritual fruit. What I just said is we're all going to produce fruit. Do you want to produce spiritual fruit or do you want to produce fruits of unrighteousness? Because you know what? If you aren't working hard to produce good fruit, you'll naturally produce bad fruit. I know we didn't want me to say that, did we? I know no one would respond on that, but that's the full point of it. What fruit do you want to produce? That's a good question. Can I get you to answer that quietly in your own heart, though? What fruit do you want to produce? If you want to produce spiritual fruit, I would say raise your hand inside. You know, I'm not going to do it openly here. But if your hand is up right now, remember the things that were required to produce that spiritual fruit and remember what would keep you from producing that spiritual fruit. The things of this world and bad soil and the concerns and the riches of this world distracting you away. Or are you going to allow God to work? Godly fruit is produced only as we abide in Christ. Then it will be, what were they? Lifelong, plentiful, diverse, without defect, and with heavenly wisdom. So there it is. There's the challenge today. I know the message has been for believers, and I challenge you as believers today, look at your life. Is it producing the fruit that you want? If it's not, what is it God said here that we need to do to change? And then will you today? Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know your heart. I look out here and I see halos. All right. Everybody here is a healthy plant producing perfect fruit from the pastor's perspective. And if I was to come to your house, everything you would do would be to impress him, right? But the point of the matter is you guys know your hearts and the Holy Spirit does. And he's talked to you about something. I know he has. He's talked to me. And so I ask you today during the hymn, during the invitation as we sing, will you just pray? And whether you come down front would be wonderful because that's a public profession that God's speaking to you and you're going to yield to Him. But yield that part of your life back to Him and allow Him to produce that fruit. If we want to see a revival in 2018 and see Carrington reached for Him, what's it going to require? It's going to require that we all produce spiritual fruit. So let's close with hymn number 246. 246, let's stand as we sing. Let God speak to your heart.